We have sung our text this morning. We've sung it five times. And it's, in fact, verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, that passage which we read together. Now, for the observant, and there are observant people here who, when I first started preaching through 2 Timothy, said, Bernard, in my translation of the Bible, it says one thing, and in the ESV, it says another. And what we've just sung as the chorus there is the authorized version of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But if you look in the ESV Bible, it says, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And there you will see that in the AV, it's something that we have done, and in the ESV, it is something that is done to us. I want to plead for patience, and I will deal with it as the last point of my message this morning. But what I want to do is to look at this verse, to look at it as it is spelt out for us in the ESV, the translation that we use, and to see the truth that God would have us understand this morning. I've entitled the message, The Relationship of the Gospel. The gospel is not just an intellectual thing. It is not something that we simply believe with our mind or even believe with our heart, but it is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God in Trinity, and with other members of the church. I've described 2 Timothy as Paul's swan song, his final message. It could be described as Paul's great commission, because in it he tells Timothy, and in effect he tells the church, and he tells every preacher how we are to live until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Verse 7 of this chapter is a passage that I preached on earlier on. And in fact, if we read it in the context of verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And Paul is there writing to Timothy, don't let people crush you, but be encouraged, fan into a flame the faith, the gift that God has given to you. And then last time I preached from this passage, I preached from verse 9, where I was looking at the work that God has done in our lives. He has saved us. He has called us. He has given to us all that we need for life and for salvation. He has abolished death, and he has brought light and immortality to light through his work. And these are the great truths that Paul is saying to Timothy. Look, I am leaving you. I know I'm going to die. I know I'm going to be executed, but don't forget what God has done for you and what God is doing in you. And in reality, Paul understands where Timothy is at. Timothy is concerned. A big change is going to take place in his life. He's overwhelmed by the fact that Paul has given him these responsibilities. But he says, look to the Lord Jesus. And friends, that is what we can do as Christians. We can look to the Lord Jesus. A few weeks ago, Di was baptized on a Sunday evening, and he spoke of what his life and his family's life had been like before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But he said, that's all gone. And this was Paul's experience as well in his own life. Philippians chapter 3 gives us Paul's testimony. And he talks about his religious life before he became a Christian. He tried to do everything to please God. But in Philippians 3 and verse 7, he says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And in verse 13 of the same chapter, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And in many ways, that is what I want us to be looking at this morning. How we go ahead in the Christian life. How we keep going in the Christian life. Because all of us, at different times, go through these experiences where we know that we are challenged by God to trust him more, where we are challenged by our experiences and we think, well, if I am a Christian, why is it that I'm attacked in this way, or why is it that I fail to live the Christian life in this way? Paul is saying to Timothy, look, get the right perspective. And if you look at verse 12 in our reading this morning, Paul begins by saying, I am not ashamed. And that's my first heading this morning, banished shame. Shame has been put out of the way for the Christian. He says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And although I'm not going to develop it this morning, that passage that I made reference to in Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives two experiences in his life. He says, before I became a Christian, I tried to please God. I went to the right schools. I read the right books. I said the right prayers. I did the right things. But what help was it to me? It was no help. And then I came to that place where I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realized that all my religious life before that was meaningless compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, you know that experience. You know what you were before you became a Christian. You know what you are now. And if I know anything about human nature, there are times you look back to your pre-Christian life and you think, I am so ashamed. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I get involved in that situation? But if I know anything about the Christian life, I'm sure there are people here this morning and you have thought, even as a Christian, I've made mistakes. I went the wrong way. I made the wrong decision. I said the wrong thing. I posted the wrong thing on Facebook or social media. And I wish that I could draw it back. But we can't. But Paul says here, I am not ashamed. Why was he not ashamed? Why was it that he no longer let those things bother him? Well, it's because of the reality of the Christian life. And it might help you now if you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. Because I want to show you a couple of verses there about how we deal with the mistakes of our lives. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says this, John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, too many of us go through life and we say, well, I won't tell them about that. I'll keep that covered up. And all the time, we are trying to pretend that we're something or somebody else. It niggles us, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about. But the truth will set you free. I was asked recently if I could help somebody. And they said to me, Bernard, I don't want to be faced with difficulties. I said, look, I want you to know that when I approach pastoral issues, when I approach people with challenges that they have in their life, I come in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ came. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, we try not to condemn ourselves by hiding the truth. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, don't hide the truth. Speak the truth. Give me the truth. And when I have got the truth of your life, I will deal with it. Go down to verse 36 of John 8. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And this is the reality of the Christian life. We are to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with our sin, with the truth of our life. We are to confess our sin. And he says that if we are true before him, then he will set us free, and he will set us free completely. The writer to the Hebrews, quote in the Old Testament, says this, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Why does he say that? Why is he able to say that? It is because of what Peter writes for us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, that he bore our sins. He carried, he took the responsibility for our sins in his body on the tree. What that is saying is that when Christ went to the cross, he didn't go to the cross for the facade of your life. He didn't go to the cross for the good things that you want people to know about. He went to the cross for the sins that you know about. He went to the cross for the sins that you want to hide. He went to the cross for the sins that you and I don't even understand are in our lives today. And as a result, those sins are banished. Paul says, I am not ashamed. Friends, does that mean that we never remember those things? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we never committed those sins. It doesn't mean that those things will not remain in our memories. But what it does mean, in the accounts of God, in the courts of heaven, we do not need to be ashamed of our sin. Because 2,000 years ago, there was a 33-year-old man who was stripped naked, who was mocked, who was beaten, who was jeered, who was spat upon, who was nailed to a cross. He suffered indescribable shame so that we don't have to suffer shame. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of the Christian message. So you've got a choice this morning, friends. Are you going to try and live behind the mask? Are you going to try and live behind the veneer and say, this is what I am like? Or are you going to say, Lord, you know the inner recesses of my heart. You know the failings. You know the pride. You know the personal satisfaction. And Lord, I confess this all before you this morning. And I pray that you will forgive me. Friends, you can leave this church this morning unashamed. I'm not saying you can forget your sin, but you can give your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that Paul says in this wonderful testimony this morning is, I am not ashamed. Why is he able to talk about banished shame? Because today he is standing on what I've described as bolstered faith. It is not just a flimsy sheet of ice. It is not a sheet of glass that seems to be nice and reflective and glowing and shiny. No, it's bolstered faith. It has been strengthened. Do you remember, was it back last summer or maybe longer? Time can play tricks with our memories. When that dam was being washed away in northern England. And what did they do? They got the helicopters in with those great boulders, with those bags of aggregate, and they kept dropping them in the place where the dam was at its weakest. What were they doing? They were bolstering up that dam. They were strengthening it. And this is what Paul is doing here. He wants to bolster our faith. Notice what he does. He says, I'm not ashamed. But then he uses three verbs. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced. Do you see it? One boulder, I know. That's the truth. A second boulder, I have believed. And then the third boulder, or the third bag of aggregate, I am convinced. And Paul is saying here, my faith is strong. Now, for some people, their faith is flabby. And there's a lot of it, a bit like my body. There's a lot of it. But is there strength in it? No, because in too many places, the mass is fat rather than muscle. But Paul is saying here, no, this is muscle. This is strength. This is robust. I know. And what Paul is saying here is, I have seen the truth and I have come to understand it. And friends, as Christians, we are to know what we believe. Therefore, as a church, we have a basis of faith. Now, many people will say, I believe the Bible. And that's fine. But I want to ask you, can you explain the Bible? Do you know the stories of the Bible? Do you know the themes of the Bible? We have got a basis of faith because we want to say to people, believe the Bible. It is our only foundation. But within the Bible, you have got this theme. You have got that thread. You have got this truth. And they all come together in order that you might have a faith that is secure, a faith that has been bolstered. Let me give you a summary of the Bible. It's not a statement of faith, but it is a bunch, as people say, of sweet peas in order to help you to remember. What is the truth of the Bible? The truth of the Bible is God created this world. There was paradise. There was perfect relationship between God and humanity. Then within three chapters, there was perversion, what we call the fall. Adam and Eve sinned before God, and a barrier was put up. And then there were 3,000 years plus of preparation, 3 millennia, the Old Testament, God speaking his truth and preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paradise, perversion, preparation. And that's what the Old Testament is. It's preparation. Preparation for what? 3,000 years of preparation for what? For 3 days. The day when Christ died on the cross. The day when Christ lay in the grave. The day when Christ conquered death and declared that he had purchased our forgiveness. He had purchased our redemption. And therefore, there is freedom. And today, friends, we are in the third millennium. 3,000 years are not yet complete, but there have been over 2,000 years of proclamation, of preaching the gospel, when the Lord Jesus Christ has been made known. And what are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to perfection, to eternity, to a place where paradise is restored. Friends, our faith is bolstered. It is truth. Paradise, perversion, preparation, purchase, proclamation, perfection. And Paul says, I know this. Do you know this truth, friends? Do you know what God has done for his people? Do you know what he's doing for his people? But he doesn't just stop there. He says, I know whom. And that's important. He doesn't say, I know what. He says, I know whom. He is talking about a person. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows God. He knows whom I have believed. And the word here, believe, is to put your trust in, to rely upon another for your spiritual well-being. Every time you get on an aeroplane, you put your trust in the pilot and his assistant to take you from this point to your destination. It is an act of faith. And as Christians, we believe that God will take us from the place of our own sin into the perfection of his forgiveness and eternity in his presence. Friends, we're not saved because of what we have done. If you're ever going to fly a plane, please tell me, because I don't want to be on board it. And if I'm going to fly a plane, don't get on board, because we don't know how to do it. But Christ does, and we can trust him. We can trust him with our lives. He takes our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. I know whom, so I know whom I have believed. Have you believed? Have you put your trust? And I am convinced. What does the word convinced mean? It means I've heard the truth. I've heard the arguments. I have moved from this position where I thought I could do it on my own. And I have moved to this position where I know that Christ alone can save me. Paul used this same message, or the same word, about his own ministry. In 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about persuading people. And there he uses, or the English word that is used is persuade, but it's the same Greek word as the word convinced here. And you know what it is to persuade somebody, don't you? Parents will often persuade their children, look, eat this, it's good for you. Come on, do your homework because you will benefit from it. And persuasion, convincing, it's building up an argument. And Paul is saying, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded in my own mind, but he is also saying in his own ministry that he goes out of his way to persuade other people. Friends, why do I get up into this pulpit week after week after week and preach from the same Bible? Because I'm not going to kid you, I want to persuade you. I want to convince you. I want you to believe that Jesus Christ is the means of your forgiveness and eternal life in eternity. But I also want you to believe that by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, you will have a better lifestyle. I'm not saying that you will have an easier lifestyle, for all who choose to live godly will suffer persecution, but you will have a better lifestyle. You won't have to worry about people finding out about what you've done. You won't have to worry about reaching the standards because Christ has already done it. Banish shame, bolstered faith, but secured faith, secured faith. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able, or I'm convinced that he is able to guard until the day. Friends, he is able. I want to ask you this morning, who guards your faith? Who guards your life? Yourself or the Lord Jesus Christ? I try my hardest, Burnett. I failed, but I'm going to read my Bible more. I know I should have done this, but I'm going to pray more. Friends, this morning, praying and reading the Bible will not save us. But by believing, in whom? Who do we have to believe in? Well, this verse doesn't actually tell us, but the context does tell us in whom we are to believe. If you go down into the next verse, verse 13, it tells us that we are to have faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Go into verse 14, and we are told about the Holy Spirit. You go back to verse 8, and you read about the power of God. Who is able to guard you? Not the minister of this church. Not a man who calls himself a pope in Rome. Not a man who calls himself an archbishop in Canterbury. Who is able to guard you? God in Trinity. God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. Are you telling me, Burnett, that the eternal God, the God who has never made himself known apart from the Bible and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, are you telling me that he is interested in me, that he is able to keep me? Yes, I am, friends. Not because I'm saying it, but because the Bible says it. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day. Paul is not simply saying that he could do it, but he knew that God could do it. God in Trinity. We look at children at times, don't we? And they say, Daddy, Granddad, look at me, I can do this. And they go and try to lift something, and they're not able to do it. As we get older, we think, I used to be able to do this. And we try and do something, and we can't do it. I was talking to a member of our congregation probably a couple of years ago. Now it only seems like a couple of months ago. But he said to me, Burnett, when I go out into the garden these days, I think, I want to do all of that. But I get so far, and I think, that's all I can do. Why? Because we are weak. Because we are limited. But he is able. He is infinite in power. He He is eternal. And that is demonstrated throughout the whole of the Old Testament. Why have we got almost 3 millennia of history in the Old Testament? Because God wants us to see that He is able to conquer kingdoms. He wants us to see that He is able to rule the natural forces of this world. He wants us to see that He can take weak, insignificant people like David to conquer giants like Goliath. Why have we got 3 years of the record of the life of Jesus? Because He wants us to see that He can do simple things like helping out at a wedding, turning the water into wine. He wants us to see that He can take paralyzed people and He can give them strong legs again. He wants us to see that families who have been devastated by infant mortality are able to have their children restored. He wants us to see that the floods, the storms of this life are under His control. He is able. And when mankind, humanity, the Jewish religious leaders, the Roman authorities who had conquered the known world, when they thought that they had got rid of Him and that they had sealed Him in the tomb, that they had posted a guard who would prevent Him rising from the dead, He said, "Here am I. He is not here, for He is risen." Friends, our faith is secure because throughout history and throughout eternity, God has proven His power. He is able to guard, like a shepherd guards, and He is intimately involved, like a military soldier guards, not intimately involved, but with the power and the authority not to let anything happen. Paul says that He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "None shall pluck us out of the Father's hand." Until when? Until the day. As it says here, the end of verse 12. Until that day. What day? The day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. When every Christian who is to be saved will be saved. When the church of God is complete. And we will be forever with the Lord. The graves will be opened, the dead will rise, and we will be forever with the Lord. Friends, that is the security of our faith. That is the reality of what God has done for us. Now, the last point is where I started this morning, our secure deposit. Is the hymn right or is the ESV right? Have we committed something to Christ or has He given something to us? Look at the way the ESV talks about it. What has been entrusted to me? The answer is found in the footnote. If you are using the ESV, it gives you the alternative translation, what I have entrusted to Him. But the Greek literally means my deposit. Let me give you a very simple illustration. When each of our children were born, we opened, I don't know if they exist these days or not, what you call a post office account. There was a book. It didn't have my name written on it. It didn't have Linda's name written on it. But it had the name of our child. And when people gave us gifts of monetary value, if we didn't need to buy anything for the said baby, the money would go into that book. It was there on deposit. But in effect, it was there as a trust. They knew that the money was there, but we said to them, you don't get it until you are 18. Now, who was it? Who did it belong to? Did it belong to the child, or did it belong to us? It was there as a deposit. It was their deposit. But others had put their money into it. Friends, it is your deposit. It is your salvation. It is your forgiveness. It is your security that has been acquired by whom? By you? No, by Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. We as parents guarded that money. And when the day came, we gave it to them. Where is your security today, friends? Is it in yourself, or is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it in yourself, or is it in the eternal God? Our salvation has been prepared by another, and it has been given to us. It's held by him for us. I want to ask you, is this deposit yours? Or, as the AV asks, have you committed your life to him, knowing that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? Amen.